in from the one who lost in sin. When I confess I am blessed, I will turn my heart to you. You are faithful and so true. When I confess I am blessed, there's no better place to be than to sit down at your feet and to live in fellowship so sweet. When you lead me, I will follow all the way, all the way. When you go, I'll go with you all the way, all the way.
All the way. set your heart to obey the Lord. It's more significant than taking on a diet. But if you set your heart to obey the Lord, there's going to be a fight. There's going to be a battle. Something that we need to let go of in the flesh, it doesn't let go without a fight. So, what's wonderful, the Lord doesn't abandon us. Says, obey me and you're on your own. White knuckle it, grit your teeth and do it on your own. No, he's with us in the fight.
Good morning. After that song, man, I don't know if I can get through it. One of my favorites. Thank you. Our scripture reading today comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 3, and I'm going to read it a little bit slower. My glasses are fogging up. Still got tears in my eyes from that song. Now, faith is the subject of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders attained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things that are seen were not made visible. Thank you. I may dismiss our children if we have any this morning.
Morning. Thank you, Paul. We're going to have a couple of announcements. Come on up. I told him, I said, if I forget, wave at me or something. He just stood. So that's perfect. Paul is going to give us some updates on our missionaries, I believe. Is that right? Here. Make sure we get him turned on up here.
That music turned me on. That was powerful stuff. Yes. And I really liked what Johnny said about family. And you are family, and we are going to grow closer and closer as the days come towards the end, so that's really important. But we also have family abroad. We have a missionary family, or two missionary families that we support in the Congo. And if any of you are current with the news and what's going on in the Congo, it's not a good place to be. But I want to read you excerpts from an email I received just last few days. And this is the heart of a missionary. He reminds me so much, the family reminds me so much of Paul. It just touches me when I talk about them in Africa. So I'm going to read some excerpts from the memo or from the email. He said, please share this with CCRO, and I'm going to do that. He says, the Democratic Republic of Congo is in a complete mess. He says, Lisa and I are currently stuck in a little town called Bakwa, waiting for a three-year renewal of our visa. They have to go every 3 years. They have to go out of the country and come back, and that's what they just did. They've been waiting for 30 days in that process. Now, he says, the paperwork that they submitted has gone now to four different cities throughout the Congo. They've really taken their time. It's a bureaucracy that's unbelievable. Once we get the third renewal for our three-year visas, we have to fly back to Zimbabwe, which is the base, a little city that, at the base of the town that they minister in. And the war that's going on in there is like 65 miles from that area, and that war has been going on for 18 months, and it's not gotten any better. And in spite of all this, we're chomping at our bit. That's his quote. That's Paul. They want to get out to the field. They want to get their things going. And why do they want to do this? He listed several things. The translation of the Jesus film is now in their language. So he and his friend that he has, who's called, I'm trying to pronounce that, Amid, they're going to go out to the various villages around the area and show that film. He brought three projectors back with him from the States, so they're going to do that and have a neat Bible study for each of those towns. And there's a lot of schools that are up there also in that area, and they have Bible study students that are waiting for them. They're going to spend an hour with each one of them. There's like about seven or eight schools that have this available. And this is going to be something that's really exciting. The missionary's name that's up there that he trained before he left is Amibel. And he's going to be doing some Sunday school teaching and Sunday lecturing and Sunday missions. And that's going to be part of his responsibility. And there's
The Bible has been translated to their language, so that's really a big help, and that's going to be distributed shortly. And he says that this is not enough reasons to get back up to Zimbabwe. There's 31 kids at the orphanage homes and three young men who are waiting for us to come and provide assistance and sharing the word. So his heart is for these people. They can't wait to go back with the present danger up there. You know, they left about 6 months ago to come back to the States to have that separation. And at that time, the rebels were right outside their little village. And they heard the gunshots and they heard the bullets flying overhead. So he's just anxious. It's amazing to listen to, just to hear the words, that he's so anxious to go back and serve those people. And that's, I think, what Paul did in his ministries. So I just wanted to share that. He wanted us to share that with you. We do support them on a regular basis, and I think that's very helpful for them in the overall picture. So let me just say a quick prayer and then turn it back over to Grady. Father, we do come before you. We just thank you for this opportunity to hear from other parts of our family that are in Africa, Lord. And Lord, it's a different society and a different walk, Lord. But you were there with them, as the songs that we sang today reinforces that. We praise you, Lord, that you have given them the courage and the strength and the will and the desire to follow you and be obedient to you and obey you, your call to them. We praise you now and thank you, Father, for what we're going to do as our congregation and what they're going to do as a family that is reaching out to the lost. Praise you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Amy, yeah, go ahead. Amy's going to share something about one of our local missions that's coming up. Come on,
Marsha. Okay, the First Care Women's Clinic, which Marsha and I serve at, is sponsoring a fundraiser dinner May 2nd at the Galleria, and doors open at 6:30, and the dinner will be from 7 to 9, and the keynote speaker will be Pastor John. We'll just call him Pastor John for short, but he's I've heard he's a wonderful speaker. It's a fundraiser. It doesn't cost anything to go, but it's semi-formal dresses. And our lovely Miss Marsha will be hosting a table.
Yeah, we host a table every year, and it's kind of a CCRO get-together once again. The same five of us are always there, Loretta and Amy and I and Paul and Mary. But anybody who wants to go, please come. It's a great time. You get to meet some fabulous, faith-filled people. And just an update as to what we do at the clinic. Yesterday, five women were there, and they all wanted their babies. And that's because they're there, and we serve. And we serve free. We give our time and our love. And that clinic is always in need of new health providers and sonographers. So if you know anybody who is a sonographer, we need a new sonographer. And we always need to part-time nurses, so please give them my number if you want. And we need your prayers more than anything else. We need your prayers.
And the invitations to the banquet are back there on the bench. So.
And speak to us if you have any questions. Okay. Okay.
Here at Calvary Chapel, we do have several local ministries that we minister with. Good Neighbor Homeless Shelter is another one here in town that we also support. But our foreign missionaries, as Paul was speaking about, have really been under a lot of pressure from all kinds of different avenues. And, political violence, all this whole stuff is happening over there. So keep them in your prayers. And you can get more information on them. We have a card. There's actually a postcard back there with their names and information if you want to take one. It's right here on where the soundboard is. There's some postcards there with their information on it. So grab one of those to keep in front of you for prayer. But we're going to continue to support as the Lord leads the missionaries abroad as well as those local. It's gotten to the point where most of us know that used to the United States was the leader in sending missions out. Now we need them coming in. And on that note, I don't know for sure what's happening this year, but the last 2 years, the South Korean, the church in South Korea has been sending missionaries to the United States. They're prayer missionaries. They would come. They pay their own way. And there was over 60 of them, I believe, last year that came in. Year before that, there weren't quite that many, but they didn't come last year to Bartow County, but the year before they did. And we had the opportunity, some of the local pastors, myself included, went up to Pine Mountain. And all of these people that came to Bartow County that didn't speak English, they had interpreters, were all up on the mountain praying. And you've been in church when you hear all of these prayers being lifted up in another language. And they were praying for us. They were praying for the leaders of this country, for the leaders of this community, for the churches, that God would again pour His Spirit out and we'd be awakened to His truth and get back to the foundations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when you see this happening and the outside is looking in and saying, you know what? Don't send us missionaries. Let us send them to you. It speaks volumes about where we are as a nation today. So keep that in mind and in your prayers as we continue to do what God's called us to do here in Cartersville. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as we continue our studies in 2 Corinthians. Our title this morning is Christ in Us, Our Hope and Our Strength. So Father, we come this morning. We submit to You. We thank You, Lord, that this small church can be a part of what's going around the world. But at the same time, Lord, we want to be effective wherever and however You see fit. We know it's You in us. We know that it's Your Spirit that dwells in us, that causes us to do what You call us to do. It's Your strength in us. It's not us, Lord. We're just vessels. That's all we are. But we want to be willing vessels, obedient vessels. And we want to hear Your word this morning, Lord, to get more direction, more vision, more specifics, Lord, on how do we apply our Christian walk in the community that we live in. Because so many times you can hear, yeah, I'm a Christian, but they don't even know what that means. To be a Christian in the culture today just means, yeah, I've heard about Jesus. Yeah, I kind of believe in Him. And yeah, I prayed a prayer. And so everything now is okay. But Lord, that's not a relationship. We don't want to be religious. We want to be in this relationship. We need You to guide our steps. Point our way, Lord. So we ask that You speak to us this morning. Bring encouragement, correction if needed. Whatever it is, Lord, that we need to hear this morning, may You open our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, recapping last week, we saw that our sufficiency isn't within ourselves, but in God. And Paul made it clear that it's Christ who gives us the strength to do what He calls us to do. And we also saw that the letter of the law could not save. It was not intended to. When Moses came down off that mountain with those tablets and all the laws that were given in Leviticus and Exodus and all those things that are written down, the written letter of the law was not given to Israel so that they would be saved. It was given to them, and Paul said so in Corinthians in our last study, the law was given for as a tutor, pointing to that which is to come, which is Jesus. So through all the Old Testament, Jesus is actually being mentioned. There are many scriptures that are so specific. One that comes to mind is Psalm 22. If you read Psalm 22, it specifically describes Jesus on the cross and how they cast lots for His clothing. All of these things. There are prophecies written specifically about Jesus, but even the words that aren't specifically about Him point to Him. The entire Old Testament is basically saying, listen, this was given as a shadow of what's coming. It's a foreshadow, if you will, of what's coming. And it's temporary. It was given that to let them know they couldn't live up to it. I mean, that's kind of a tough place to be if you think about it. Here Israel is, God's chosen people, separated for Himself, and He gives them a law they can't keep. How do you handle that? Well, they didn't handle it well, but neither would have we. We have grace and mercy today, and how do we handle that? Sometimes I feel like we wake up and slap Jesus in the face before we even get started. And so here's the thing. It's all about a relationship with God. It's not about the law. It's not about the letter of the law. That was not given to save. We knew that we couldn't measure up to it. It was given to reveal that we can't measure up. And number two, it was to point us to Jesus, the only one who can. Now, Paul used the term tutor. But once we have Jesus and we have the Spirit writing upon our hearts, this relationship that we have in Jesus, that's what's so exciting for us today. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us, He's writing on our hearts. It's now relational. It's no longer about the letter of the law. And He's giving this relationship to us. We no longer need the law anymore. Is it still valid? It's still valid from the standpoint that Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. So it's not null and void. It's just fulfilled, which means in Jesus, it's fulfilled in us. So we're no longer bound to going back and saying, oh, I have to do this and I have to do that and I have to do the sacrifices. And no, Jesus did all that for us. So now it's a relationship with Him that we have to engage with. See, God is always engaging with His people. It's His people who want to be distant from Him. He doesn't move. He doesn't change. And so it's always us that has to say, okay, I've got to discipline myself in this relationship. That is our role. A lot of people say, well, what am I supposed to do as a Christian? Well, you don't do anything to be saved. Jesus did it all for you. It's not about works. It's about faith. Faith in Him is what's going to build our relationship in Him to be what we're supposed to be. But there's a discipline on our part that we don't drift off the path. That we don't decide we're going over here or going over there or would rather it be like this, you know? Well, God, you know, we never say these words, if I were God. Well, maybe somebody has, but if you do, be careful. But sometimes we act that way. Sometimes, well, why did you do that? How did you let that happen? Why, you know, it would have been better if, or what about, why can't it happen this way? These are all ways that we come around saying, if I were you, I would have done it different. But we're not God. And we never need to put ourselves in that position of saying what we would do better when God is God, knows best already. We just need to submit, walk in faith, and walk in humility in that relationship. Now we have direct access to God now because the veil has been removed and we can enter the presence of God directly. There's no longer anything keeping us from being in the presence of God except sin. Jesus dealt with sin, so therefore if we go through Jesus, the forerunner, it says, that's already behind the veil, there is nothing now separating. We can go through Jesus directly to God. So there's nothing that's going to keep us from Him except our own fleshly nature that we're supposed to be dying to. Jesus is the only mediator. There's no man, so you don't need a priest, you don't need a preacher, you don't need a teacher to get you to God. It's now between you and Jesus. The preacher's used to present the word. The word then is, once it's presented, it's between you and God on how you decide you're going to process that and receive it or reject it. This is what it comes down to. No man can stand in the gap for you. Jesus is the only one that could, and He has done so. He did it on the cross. And finally, we saw that in Christ we have liberty. But this liberty isn't a freedom to indulge ourselves in the flesh or callously mishandle the word of truth that's been given to us and revealed to us. We're free to share with others this truth in the way that we're not ashamed. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We can boldly share the truth of God, not in an abusive way. We don't beat people up with the Bible. It is a sword of the Spirit, but we're not supposed to kill people with it. God didn't intend for that to be. We're supposed to love other people, but love them in truth and pointing out what the Bible says, and the only way to God is through Jesus. That's what we need to be sharing. So we're going to start now. We're going to go back to chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18. And we're going to pick up there because it kind of is going to kind of bring us in context to where we're at. So chapter 3, starting verse 17. Now the Lord is Spirit, And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, little g, want to point that out, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So Paul here is showing us that in the liberties that we have, and as we walk in the ministry given us to by the Lord, given it to us, it renounces the hidden things of shame. And we're not to mishandle the word of truth that we've been entrusted with. See, God doesn't just save a man or a woman and then just let them alone. We've now been given something. Number one, a salvation. That's the personal side for us. But then it's also been given to us for a purpose. And that purpose is not to sit on it. It's not to just put down and bury it and then walk away and live our life the way we want to. And it's not even on the other side of that to abuse anyone with. It's given to us that we may stand boldly, that we're not walking in shame, but that we are careful not to mishandle what we've been given. And this is a dangerous thing today in our culture, in the church, because so many times they're mishandling the Word of God by not giving the full Word of God. They're only giving bits and pieces. Pick and choose gospel. Oh, you like this? Let's grab that. We'll preach that. Is it make you feel good? Let's preach that. Is it talk about sin and repentance? Yeah, that might drive some people away. We don't want to do that. We want a house full, so we won't talk so much about that. And one of the leading messages in the prosperity movement today has made the statement, well, we don't really want, we're about the positive. We just want to talk about the positive. Well, the positive's great. Jesus loves you enough to die for you. That's positive for us, right? He went through it. But it's positive for us. Yes, that's great. Talk about that. But then, what is our part in that? We got to talk about the negative in order to receive the positive. We can't just grab the positive until we respond to the negative. And the negative is that we're born into sin and we have to repent. We have to turn to Jesus, repent from the sin in order to receive the positive of salvation. It's like giving everybody a good answer but not giving them anything about how to get there. To me, that's math today. Algebra and all that stuff, the letters and all that stuff. They give you an answer, but they tell you, how do you get there? A plus B, you can't add numbers. That doesn't work. That's just my stand on it. That's all I got to say about that. But the point I'm making here is that we are given something, and we're not to mishandle it. Now, earlier, Paul said in chapter 2, verse 17, he said, for we're not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God and in Christ. So here we read, we're not to walk in craftiness nor handle the word of God deceitfully. And there he's talking about peddling. These two go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. The thought is the same. Through the mercy of God, we understand that His truth is the only thing that we're to present. And we don't do that through schemes or marketing ploys. We don't do that by creating excitement or generate an atmosphere of entertainment in order to fill the building. That's mishandling God's Word. Because what we're doing is we're saying it's more important to entertain people and get them to come than it is to share the full counsel of God's Word. Because once we got them, and see, that was the intent. The purpose-driven model, years and years ago, purpose-driven church, all that was given by a pastor who created this formula. And it worked for him. It filled the building to where they had to build another building. And it continued to fill the building. The whole design was these circles. If you ever heard of Amway, it kind of reminds you of Amway. Here's you in this circle. And then you have this. No. But he did. He created this. It's like circle. Okay. The outside circle was the masses. We want to reach the masses, so let's water everything down to bring them in. Now, once we get them here, there's the next circle, which is those who are really making a decision for Jesus and want to walk with Jesus, and be, but they still don't understand it. So we'll get them in here, and then you have the core circle, which is the core of the church. Now, you've always heard the phrase that 20% of the people do all the work and 80% just show up. And that's pretty much the way this model worked. So they had the core people. And so what was supposed to happen was that once you got them in the door, you began to work by presenting the full counsel and bringing them in until the inner circle began to build, and it expanded that way. But that wasn't happening, and it still doesn't happen today. The model doesn't work. Why? Because man is trying to make it happen. He's trying to create a model to say, let's do it this way. This is how we're going to reach. It doesn't work. And I've met hundreds of people. And I really mean that, because I've talked to a lot of people over a lot of years, and I've heard this phrase over and over. You know, I used to go so-and-so place, but I just didn't feel like I was getting anything. It was fun. It was exciting. But I didn't feel like I walked away with anything. And they went there for years and rolled out. They just didn't get involved. They didn't get past that outer circle. Because to get into the next circle, then there's accountability starts coming up. And once you start talking about accountability and responsibility, they don't want any part of that. That wasn't what this was supposed to be about. This was supposed to be a party. And now it's all coming down to where there's actual truth, absolute truth. Yes, there's absolutely absolute truth. His name is Jesus. And if you're not willing to present Jesus in the full counsel of God's Word, then what you're doing is you're mishandling it or you're peddling it. You're not doing what God called us to do. We don't need the excitement or the entertainment to fill the building. And I believe that's what Paul is saying in these passages. We being the temple of the Holy Spirit and having the Word of God, we can boldly proclaim the gospel. And it's in Him who manifests this truth. He does it in us. He, in us, is doing the work, manifesting His truth in us, so that when we open our mouths regarding the gospel, we're speaking His truth. We're not just babbling words or putting out some type of religious event. It's all about the relationship. See, we're supposed to be ambassadors. And what does an ambassador do? He represents the one who sent him. And the purpose is to represent the fullness of what was sent for him to do. The ambassadors of the United States all over the world, they're supposed to represent the United States, not the interest of others. They're not in another country to represent the interest of that country. They're there to represent the United States. Well, as Christians, we're not going into the world to represent their interest. We're going into the world to represent the interest of those who sent us, or the one who sent us, and that's Jesus Christ. So therefore, we're to stand firm. We're to be bold. We're not to waver on the Word of God. No matter what the consequences, no matter what pressures and suffering we go through, we're to stand strong, allowing Him to work through us. It's not us. It's him in us. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In Colossians 1:26-28, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, understanding what the Word is teaching us here, it really takes the pressure off. If you really receive that understanding that it's Christ in us, no longer us who live, but he who lives through us, he doing the work through us and in us, it takes the pressure off so that when we do what we're supposed to do, we're not result-oriented to say, oh, well, then we've got to make it happen. We've got to get all the fruit. We've got to make this work and come up with ways to do it. No, we go do what God told us to do. All you may be called to do is to plant a seed. You may be called to water a seed. And there are times when you are able to see and reap the fruit. But we don't assign ourselves which one of those roles we have. God does. He assigns us to be obedient to our call. We may never see the fruit in this lifetime of presenting the word, of sharing the gospel. But I can tell you that when a seed is planted, at some point, they're going to have to come face to face with that seed when it begins to sprout. What are they going to do with it? Is it going to be the rocky ground? Is it going to be all the weeds? Is it going to be good ground? Is it going to be good soil? We don't know, but the Holy Spirit knows. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's directing us to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it takes the pressure off of us to try to accomplish God's work. We're not to accomplish God's work. We're to be willing to allow him to do the work and accomplish it himself, using us in whatever way he chooses to do so. If we're simply obedient to what he has for us to do, he will do the rest. He's faithful. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete that work. It doesn't say he who started something gives it over to you to finish it. He's faithful to complete it. He's faithful to do the work. So that's where our heart should always be. In verse 2, he says that they're commending themselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, the Greek word for commending is sunestesho, or sunesteho. And by implication, it means to introduce. Commending themselves to every man's conscience is basically introducing favorably or figuratively to exhibit, to constitute, or to approve what has been given to us. In other words, when God gives us something, by definition, we're introducing, we're exhibiting, and we're approving the gospel to others' conscious minds. That's what we're doing. That's what commending means. And so that's all we're responsible to do. From that point forward, it's between them and the Holy Spirit on whether they respond positively or negatively. We introduce it. We're not to force it. We're not to beat them up with it. We're not to abuse them with it. We are to introduce or exhibit it. Now, to exhibit or display it means it's got to show up in you. It's more than words, but words are important. See, many times, and I've heard this so many times, well, I let my witness just be there. I don't feel like I have to say or do or, well, that may be true in some sense, but some people may see something good in you, but if you're not willing to talk about it, how do they know where the source is? Oh, aren't they such a nice person? Aren't they so kind? They're gentle. They just seem to be so good to be around. Now, sometimes people will ask, you know, what's different about you? And that does happen, and that gives you that door. But sometimes we want to wait for that door to open when the door is wide open in front of us, but we just don't want to say anything. We don't want to offend. We don't want to stir up. What if they push back? What if they don't accept? Listen, the what ifs of today will keep you from being obedient, because we don't know what kind of response we're going to get. But that shouldn't be what drives us. What should drive us is a relationship with Jesus, that we live this life to others. Now, for some, it will bring conviction. That's what the Word of God does. It convicts. Now, there are many people who are convicted that don't ever respond to that conviction. People who've done a crime, they get convicted of that crime, and they'll stand there during the whole time they're in jail. I didn't do it. It wasn't me. Somebody looked like me. Wasn't me. In some cases, they may be falsely accused. But for the most part, people that have truly been convicted of something they've done, many don't ever respond to it by admitting, confessing. They just push against it as though if I stand alone, if I believe it or say it enough, I'll believe it. And that's usually what happens. If you believe a lie and say it enough, you will believe it so much that it is the only truth that you know. And there are many crimes committed that they will never admit to doing, and they don't even believe they did anymore. It doesn't take it away. But for some, they're convicted, and it leads to repentance. That's the purpose of the gospel, for us to present it, exhibit it, commend ourselves to present this gospel and live it out. Because for some that hear it, the Word of God, you know what the Word of God is. It's an offense. We read that. Jesus said, the Word of God is an offense to many. And some stumble over it. But some receive it, and they understand it, and they walk in conviction and repentance. And we need to be available. We need to be available to present it as God gives it to us. For some, it leads to repentance. For others, it's rejected because their heart is hardened and their eyes are blinded with a veil of sin that they refuse to let go of. Paul says here in verse 3, if the gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age is blinded and do not believe. Again, this guy with a little g is Satan himself. Satan himself, the deceiver, in darkness, and all the schemes of his deception. We were talking about that this morning. The lies that people believe about themselves because of sin somewhere along the line affected them, and they responded to it by believing something about themselves that wasn't true then, it's not true now, but they've convinced themselves that, well, if this happened, it may have been my fault. Maybe I'm guilty here because of this sin that happened to me. And they process that and convince themselves, with Satan and his minions whispering in their ears, you're not accepted, you're different, something must be wrong with you. So what do? They get drawn into the lies of our culture today. Oh, I'm not real. I should have been a male or a female. That has to be my answer, because I'm not happy as I am, so I must be wrong. So therefore, they choose to believe that lie, and they entertain that thing, and then they get with people in certain groups that tend to encourage that lie. And the next thing you know, you have people changing their pronouns, changing their names, even to the extreme of getting surgery to be something that they're not, convincing themselves by a lie of deception. And it's all rooted in sin. First, a sin or offense, a wounding. Second, how you respond to that wounding by believing that has to be you. And then thirdly, trying to change everything in your whole life to be something that you're not because you believe a lie. That's what Satan does. That's what Satan does. He deceives. And he's a master deceiver. And he keeps people in darkness through these schemes of deception. And this is implemented through the spirit of the Antichrist. In 1 John 4:3 says, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. See, people today, because everybody's focusing on what's going on in the world, oh, we're in the end times, we're in the end times. Listen, I believe we are too. But I don't know what that means as far as the end time, when the Antichrist is going to be revealed, when the church will be raptured and taken to be with Jesus. I don't know when those dates and timelines are, but what I do know is that in these end times, the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work, deceiving nations, deceiving leaders, deceiving people, groups everywhere. They're all against everything. Now, and you might think that, well, we're all in unity here. Now, think about this. When the Calvary Chapel movement started back in the 60s and the 70s and all of this, there was really a unity of mind among the hippies. That was one large group of people that were all focusing on the same thing. Oh, we don't like what's going on in the world, so therefore we're going to just exit ourselves from it. Free love. Everybody come together. It's all going to be about a utopia of pushing away what the world is and living a different way. And they all thought this way. They all gathered together. Every major city in America was full of this young generation. And they all thought, well, let's go to California. That's got to be where the answer is. Well, they were wrong then, they're wrong now. If it starts in California, it's usually going to end badly. But that's where they wound up. And what happened when they got there? Masses, thousands and thousands of young people doing the same thing they were doing on the East Coast. They were just as lost. They didn't find utopia. The Holy Spirit moved on a generation of people because they found themselves that they were running from something, but they weren't running to anything until they met Jesus. And when they met Jesus, masses and masses of people were saved, and the Calvary Chapel movement was born then. And today we have so many pastors that came out of that hippie movement that met Jesus. They didn't meet religion, they met Jesus. And that's really what needs to happen today. But today, it's different than it was in the 60s. Oh, yeah, they're all against everything, but they're also all grouped together in their own little groups. So you've got this group over here, they're against this group, and they're against this group. The only thing they're united against is they don't like anything religion, because religion has done them harm. And a lot of religion has done people harm. But they haven't met Jesus. I was listening this week to a video. I didn't get to go to this luncheon, but the Bartow Baptist Association has different luncheons once a month. And they had a speaker talking about this young generation. And the two things that came out that I took away from watching this short video was the young generation are lonely. They're lonely. Part of that is the social media. Done more damage than good. But what it's done is it's created a way to where they can say or do something and still be hidden behind the scene of this social media thing. They can bully people, which drives more separation of loneliness. They can do all of these things, but yet they're not coming together. I mean, you know, they may sit at a table together, but they're texting each other while they're sitting there. They're twitting each other. They're doing all this stuff. They're not in relationships like they should be. And so they're lonely. And they took polls of so many of these younger generation, and that this was the biggest thing. They all were lonely. And the second thing is lack of truth. They don't trust. They don't trust people. Again, not blaming everything on social media, but it's a big factor. When you say you're a friend of somebody, the next thing you know, you're reading something that they posted about you. They don't trust. But it's beyond that. A lot of these kids have been in church all their life. They don't trust what they're being told. There's one thing that you can count on. The younger generation, some people think they're not all that bright. I think they're extremely bright. They're smart as a whip, to be honest with you. And they see through the facade. Oh, I've been in church all my life. Yeah. But I don't see it. I don't see what they're preaching. Is that true? If it's true, why are they not living it? If it's true, why are they not preaching at all? If it's true, how can we have all of this stuff going on around us inside the church, and yet they're talking about all these things about Jesus? It doesn't make any sense to them, and they can see through it. Because the church has not done a good job. It's done a good job of bringing in youth groups and all kinds of stuff like that. I mean, there are great opportunities in many churches. We just don't have that many youth right now. But there's many opportunities. They can go and have huge, large groups, and they have fun, and that's good. It's not wrong for the kids to come together and have fun and go bowling or go whatever that they do. But if they're not bringing that group back into pointing to a relationship with Jesus Christ and His truth, then the kids are seeing that, and they're believing, well, I can have a party anywhere. I can have a sleepover without going to church. I can do this. I can do that. Well, the next thing you know, they're drawn to every group that they feel comfortable with. They may still go to church on Sunday, but they're group with another group during the week, and they're drawn into that culture. And people, young people particularly, are searching for something. So how do we minister to them? How do we reach them? We can't beat them over the head with the Bible. That doesn't work. It's not supposed to work. We got to love them where they are, but we still have to present the full counsel of God's Word in truth so that they understand it's not just about church. It's not just about going and doing. It's about this core of being in Jesus and He in me so that we are able to understand the full counsel of God's Word and walk it out. That's what's going on in our culture today. This spirit of darkness, this spirit of the Antichrist, is here and now, and he shows up in many forms. And this spirit works to bring bondage and draw people away from seeing the truth by tempting them in their weaknesses and lying to them in their woundedness. It also deceives through pride and intellectual knowledge, causing many to stumble over the simplicity of the gospel. There's got to be a bigger answer than that. There's got to be more to it than just receiving Jesus and walking that. There's got to be more than that. There really isn't. There really isn't any more than that. The simplicity of the gospel is so simple. God loved you so much that He sent His Son for you to take that sin off of you. He took it upon Himself, carried it to the cross, died, rose again, interceding with the Father as we speak in the heavenly. That's the simplicity of what happened and what He wants for us. The hard part is for us to get out of the way of ourselves and just believe it. Just receive it and understand it is that simple. God is real. He loves you that much. No matter what you believe about yourself, no matter what the culture is telling you, no matter what's going on around you, no matter what hurt you're going through, Jesus wants to meet you right there. And He doesn't want to leave you there. This is the lie even in the church today. Oh, Jesus loves you and accepts you right where you are. That is true. He accepts you right where you are by revealing Himself to you and saying, "This is who I am. Where you are, receive me, and I'm going to take you out of where you are and pull you into a relationship of truth." So He doesn't just meet us where we are and leave us there. He meets us where we are to bring us out of the bondage of the law of sin and death and bring us into a relationship that we now have freedom to understand what true love is. Many stumble over the simplicity, but for believers, we have to make sure we see His working in the church, deceiving. Let me back up. For believers, we have to see what this Antichrist spirit does in the church. We have to see and understand how he operates through deception and mishandling of God's Word. And we are responsible and we are accountable to adhere to the truth of God and not waver. And this is what, in part, this is what Paul is saying in our text. Watering down the gospel, denying its power, or the full counsel of truth, it opens the door for apostasy, which we are told will happen in the last days. But you can go read 2 Timothy, the whole chapter, and tells you about in the end, in the last days, this is, you know, lovers of themselves, hating their mothers and fathers. I mean, just all that stuff. I didn't pull that into my text this morning, but I did bring in what Jude has to say. In Jude, verses 16 through 19, this is what it talks about, these apostates, those who come to the church on Sundays, Wednesdays. They come, sometimes they'll lift their hands, sometimes they know all the songs, sometimes they're part of the body of Christ. But here's what it says, they're grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, speaking to the church, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit, meaning not having the Holy Spirit. They're walking by another spirit, the spirit of the Antichrist. And they're deceived, and their goal is to bring division in the body of Christ. Now, some of them are so deceived they don't even know that's what they're doing. That's what the spirit of Antichrist will do. He can deceive someone so far that they think they're walking and right with God. And our studies in Amos, and our studies on the Wednesday nights when we do our studies in Amos, and also we did the whole book of Isaiah. When you walk through and see, this is exactly the same spirit that deceived Israel. All of those years, over and over and over again, it was the same spirit that deceived them. There were so many times a prophet would come and say, listen, you don't even see where you're at. In Amos, in our last couple of studies, we saw Amos was prophesying. He's saying, listen, destruction's coming and you don't even see it because you think you're right with God. You're doing your religious things. You're doing all the things that the law said to do as far as practice, but your heart is far from God. You're only doing it because you think that it's going to bless you. Where does that come from today? Oh, yeah, go to church. Get a good message. God wants to bless you. It's all about your blessing. Bless me, bless me, bless me. That's the same attitude, the same lie that Israel fell into. And next thing you know, here they were, fat and happy. They had stuff. And the prophet came and said, your stuff is going away. Your freedom is going away because you're going to be taken over by another land. Now today in our culture, we're in that same place. In the church, many places today, you're happy. You're good. It's all good. Oh, don't worry about all that stuff. And oh, that'll all straighten itself out. It's a big cycle, you know. It's going to circle back around. And we're going to get the right person in office. And we're going to have the right things going on. And the economy's going to straighten out. And everything's going to be just like it always was. That's the same story that Israel was told over and over and over again, telling themselves. But what happened to Israel? They were taken over by Babylon. Well, first they had, you know, 400 years in Egypt. Then God delivered them. But then they continued to fall into their sinful patterns. They were captured. Then they were set free and they would build again. Then they were destroyed. And then finally, ultimately, everything was destroyed until they were restored in 1948 as a nation. And today they're not walking with God. Even according to their own law. They're not doing the sacrifices. They're not doing all the things that they're supposed to do. They're in a different place. Israel's not walking with God. That doesn't mean that we should support the Palestinians bombing them and going in and doing what they're doing. No. The Bible says we're to pray for Israel. We're to support Israel. But at the same time, we have to keep our eyes open. If you're not walking in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you're not walking with God at all. Because he's the only door. He's the only way. It's happening among us. Now getting back to our text in verse 7, we read, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of power, of the power, may be of God and not of us. This is a real powerful verse. It's a treasure that we have, knowing that the power is of God and not of us. The minute that we start thinking we're involved in this and really got something going on, that's when we're going to be face down in our dust again, because Jesus isn't going to allow us to come there. If you're truly a believer of Jesus Christ, he wants you to understand you've got to know where the power comes from. It's not you. It's him in us. So we're not responsible for who will and who won't receive when we present the gospel. We're only responsible to present. The Holy Spirit will break through the hearts and minds of those who have ears to hear. This power is from God, not of ourselves. And again, what a tremendous burden this lifts off of us when we're willing to walk in obedience, but then we're also willing to accept that what we've done may or may not produce any fruit that we can see right now. That's hard for a church. It's hard for a pastor. I want to see these seats full. Of course I do. Do I want a bigger building full of people who love Jesus? Absolutely. Why wouldn't a pastor want that? But at the same time, I understand that it's not my job to build this church to be a big church. It's my job to minister to those who God sends. I'm not out. To be honest with you, the bigger the church, the bigger the problem. Because people are drawn to something big. And next thing you know, you got a lot of people coming. You don't know who they are. You don't know anything about them. You don't know whether they're believers or not. And if you get a big, huge crowd, a pastor doesn't have the ability to discern everybody walks in the front door the first day. And people will be exactly what we just read, grumblers and complainers and all this stuff. Listen, this is part of human nature, part of the spirit of the Antichrist. All of this stuff is going to happen. But what I'm saying is it is not my job to build it. It's my job to present and exhibit and let the Holy Spirit do the work. What he's done so far is he's brought us a loving, blessed group of people who desire him above themselves. That's what excites me. That excites me as a pastor. Not how many seats are full. That's great. But what's exciting to me is what God told us from day one. I'm planning this church to build from the inside out, not from the outside in. That was one of the founding principles that God started this church with. In other words, he wanted to bring people here who were wanting to be closer to Jesus. Now that is kind of a telling thing when you think about it. If you're presenting God's word faithfully and you're really wanting to be what God called you to do and do all of these things and you're not filling up, what does that tell you about your culture? But that, again, doesn't mean that we don't continue what God called us to do. It means that we surrender it to him. Because I truly believe that when you are growing in Christ, you're going to be a light to somebody. And that person may not come here. But if you're a light to anyone in your circle, and you're showing Jesus and presenting and commending yourselves faithful to do what he called you to do, when those seeds are planted, some of those seeds are going to sprout and grow, and God is going to take them. He may plant them somewhere around the world. He may plant them in another church locally. Whatever he does is up to him. But the truth is it's his church as a whole. We have to quit looking at this tunnel vision of our own little thing and understand that God is way outside of that. He told Elijah when Elijah was in the cave, complaining, wanting to die, "I'm it, God, I'm the last one. Go ahead and take me. I don't want to do this anymore." And God said, "You don't know what you're talking about, Elijah. I've got 7,000 reserved over here you don't even know about." And there were even more than that. But that's what he told him. See, we have to be careful. I mean, Elijah just came off a high. 400 of Baal's prophets he killed. Mount Carmel. Great story. And then Jezebel says, "I'm going to have your head." And he runs. He runs from Jezebel. After everything that just happened, he said, "I'm going to die. She's after me. She's going to kill me." And God said, "Look, no, I'm not done with you yet." And he continued to use him until Elisha was raised up. So again, we're not responsible for the fruit. We're responsible for being able to present the seed. Now, verses 8 through 12. "We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. In other words, what Paul is saying is, listen, we're so committed to this, we know what our end is probably going to be. And many, probably the apostles, may have already been killed when this letter was written. I don't have the timelines on that, but probably some of them had. And here we are, he's writing, listen, death in our bodies means we know that the further we go, the closer we are, that they're going to kill us for it. And they did. Paul was beheaded for standing for Jesus. So he's saying, listen, we're going to go all the way through this. Death is working in us because we know what's going to happen. But it's life in you because the seed is planted in you, the gospel is planted in you, and now you have this to build upon. Now, this particular passage, 8 through 12 here, is quoted by Christians in the faith movement or the prosperity movement out of context many times. I've heard them stomping their feet, you know, we're hard-pressed, but we're not crushed, we're perplexed. And what they're basically saying is, we haven't gotten everything we want in our blessings yet, so we're going to keep quoting this knowing that God's going to give it to us and we're going to stand firm and get that blessing. That's not what this passage is talking about in context. Basically, reading this entire chapter and seeing the context, what Paul is saying is they're being persecuted for the gospel's sake, not for their blessings. Paul didn't say these words to say, I'm going to come out of this now prosperous, with a nice place, being blessed with all the things of the world. Paul could care less about any of those things. That wasn't at all what he was talking about. They were persecuted for the gospel's sake. They don't compromise on the truth. And so Paul is not using these words to change his circumstances. This is a dangerous thing when we take these positive scriptures and we apply them to our circumstances, expecting God to change our circumstance because we've quoted these scriptures. Sometimes God doesn't change circumstances. But I can guarantee you this, he will be with you in the midst of every one of them. And that's really what Paul is saying here. He's acknowledging that these things are happening. But in the midst of them, he's not deterred. He says they're hard-pressed, they're in despair, they're persecuted, and they're struck down. These are the things that are factual that was going on in Paul's life when he wrote this letter. All of these things were happening. But none of these circumstances dictated who he is, nor will they keep him from doing what God has called him to do. That's what he's saying in these passages. While the suffering is real, he says all of these things, let me repeat them, they're hard-pressed, in despair, persecuted, and struck down, but in the midst of that, their spirit is not crushed, they're not perplexed, they're not in despair, and they're not forsaken, and they're not destroyed. He didn't say the circumstances weren't real. He didn't say that they weren't going to continue. He just said it doesn't matter because we stand firm in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter about the circumstances. We're going to hold on because they're not going to destroy our faith. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can pull us away from Him. We're not told to claim our way out of suffering. Scriptures never tell us that. But it does tell us to embrace Jesus in the midst of it. His death and resurrection and His strength go through this suffering with us. So suffering is a part of a Christian walk. Oh, we didn't want to hear that, did we? I don't want to suffer. Who wants to? I don't. But when I receive Jesus Christ, that comes with the territory. See, Jesus told us when he was on this earth, he told his disciples, listen, the world is going to hate you because they hate me. Now, if you have a group of people hating you, you're going to suffer. And if you think you're not, then you're lying to yourself. And some preacher may be lying to you too. The Bible says this is all part of it. But it also says it's temporal. That doesn't mean it's going to change next week. It just means in the measure of time, in the thousands of years, Well, innumerable. You can't measure eternity. But when we reach eternity and we're in the presence of Jesus face to face, that's the first day of our eternity in a new body, a new mind, a full understanding of everything that we don't understand today, we're going to understand there. When we meet Him face to face, that day forward is forever. We have 70, 80, 90, maybe some live over 100 years old today. How can you measure that in eternity? You can't. And so this period of suffering is temporal. And the day is coming when we're going to be set free from all of this suffering. In Romans 8, 18, Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I mean, right now, yeah, it's real. The rubber meets the road right here, and suffering is real. And we stand against the world because we are in Jesus. And so the suffering is real, but it's not even to be compared to eternity and the glory which will be revealed in us when we meet Jesus. What a wonderful thing to think about. And we can't put our head in the cloud so far that we decide we're just going to hide away and wait for that to happen. No, Jesus didn't save us to take us home. He saved us to be a light to the world. And so we need to be effective in what we're doing. Now verses 13 through 18. "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke." Now just for a second here, think about what that sentence is saying. It really kind of wipes out that whole notion that, well, I'll just live my life in quietness and won't say anything about my faith. Just people will see it. There's a place for that. I'm not taking that all away, but what I'm saying here, according to what Paul says here, as it is written, I believed, and therefore I, what? Spoke. See, if you say you believe something, you're going to talk about it. Every one of you believed the chair you're sitting in was going to hold you. And if you didn't believe it, you would talk about it. You'd be, well, I'm going to sit in that chair. That chair only has three legs. But you believed it enough to take action, didn't you? You sat in it. And you believe about the things that you when you believe something, it goes out of just the action. It goes into conversation. When you go into the world, you're talking about what you believe. It's real to you. If it's not real to you, you don't talk about it because, it's not that real. It's real in my heart, but I just don't want to share it. Well, we're supposed to share and speak what we believe. And he goes on, he said, "We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not need to lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction," our light affliction? What did you just talk about? We're beat down, pushed, all of these things happening. He's calling this a light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Does that, these verses here in particular, does that not define faith? Isn't that what faith is? That we're not looking at just what we see, but what we don't see with our eyes and what we hear with our ears? Listen, if you get wrapped up into the news and you get wrapped up into hearing all these conspiracies and everything going on around us, some of them are real, some of them be revealed to be real, but if we get so wrapped up into all of that that we're only focusing on what we see and what we hear with our eyes and our ears, then we're missing the full aspect of what is God doing in the midst of it. Yeah, that's happening. Yeah, this is going on. Yeah, the government may be evil. The government may be trying to take all our liberties away. All of these things are happening. We can't deny the truth that these things are happening. But what we can do is say, I'm not going to focus just on what's happening. I'm going to focus on Jesus in the midst of what's happening and see, what am I supposed to be doing in the middle of it? Prepping? Am I supposed to be gaining all the food and water I can get and get ready to go? Some people are called to that. If you are, hallelujah, go do it. I'll come live with you if the time gets bad. But that's not what I'm called to do. I'm not called to preach to you that you've got to be prepared to live in this fallen world through means of your own making. I'm here to tell you that times are getting tough, that persecution is coming, and you need to be more concerned about your relationship with Jesus Christ than you do about what you've got in your pantry. Just the bottom line. Now, again, God prepares His people. Some people use the story of Joseph when you talk about this. They say, well, look what God did. He raised up Joseph, you know, so that he could feed all these people. Yeah, but those people didn't know it, did they? Did they plan when the famine came? Oh, well, let's go to Joseph. We know he's going to take care of us. He's been saving for years. Look at all this food he's got stored up. No. It wasn't until they lost everything in which they couldn't provide for themselves. They had no way to grow any grain because it was a drought. There was a famine. They couldn't do nothing for themselves. So it wasn't about prepping. It was about, well, where can we get food? Well, the only place we hear of was over in Egypt. So all these nations were coming to Egypt to buy food. Now, God had a bigger plan there. His whole plan was to protect Israel. And he brought in Joseph's brothers and his father. And that whole story is just an awesome story. How he got there was not a pleasant way. You think Joseph wanted to go be sold into slavery? You think he wanted to be in prison? Do you think any of this stuff was something that he chose for himself? No. What did he tell his brothers when they showed up? You did this for evil, but what God took that you did turned it to good. And he forgave his brothers, welcomed them in. His father came in. Now what they did from that point on, they wound up in slavery for 400 years, but God delivered them from that. God's spirit of mercy, he continued to have mercy upon his people. See, one thing here in the United States, we've convinced ourselves as a church that, oh, it could never happen to us. We would never be put into a place like that. Well, it's happening around the world as we speak. Paul was sharing with our missionaries. They can't get where they need to go right now because of government interference, the war going on, rebels against the army, both of them corrupt. And they can't, but they're committed. They're there. Our missionaries that we support are in the wings. They're already over there. They just can't quite get where they feel God wants them right now. But they're in faith saying, we're not going to go by what we see. If we go by what we see, we might as well come back to America. But they didn't. They pressed forward. And they're going to continue to do what God's called them to do. But this particular verse here, verse 18, we don't look at things which you're seeing, but what you're not seeing. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, our faith in Jesus is not with these eyes. It's not with these ears. It's with our heart. God is looking at the attitude of the heart. He's looking at how you're going to respond to these things that we see and we hear, but we don't respond in the flesh. See, the five senses of man are the flesh. The taste, the touch, the hearing, the seeing, the smell. That's what we learn to trust. That's the flesh. If we like it and tastes good, we'll do it. If it smells good, we'll keep it around. If it's good for us, it's all about our desires. That's what those senses are. Now, God gave us the senses. But here's the thing. In the garden, those senses didn't control Adam and Eve until Eve submitted to it. And then was deceived by the lie of Satan. Adam then just turned his back on the whole thing. Yeah, okay, I'll eat. He wasn't deceived. He just sinned outright. But see, here's the thing. God came, He gave us Jesus, He gives us the Holy Spirit. With that gift that we have, it teaches us to die to the emotional senses so they do not control us, but we control them. Oh, do we still have emotions? Yes, we have emotions. Do we still feel things? Yes, we feel things. Do we still smell things? Yeah, some of them are pretty bad. And there's some foods I won't eat to this day based on something that happened to me when I was a kid. If I want to share that or not. Yeah, I'll share it. No? Well, I'm going to share it anyway. I'm going to write it. I was in the first grade, and I had a cheese sandwich. And a little girl messed in her pants before I ate my cheese sandwich. I haven't been eating a cheese sandwich since. Memories didn't go away. I know it's a bad example, but it's true. And the thing is that when you look at life this way, we have things that happen to us. And if we let those emotions hang on to us and we hang on to them, then we're not free to see Jesus in the midst of what's going on around us. And then we get locked in on this stuff. And so then it's about politics. It's about this. It's about that. It's all of these things that are happening. And we get so absorbed that we're missing what God is doing in the midst of it. He doesn't want that to control us. He wants us to be in Him, that He is doing the work through us so that we're not bound up by it. And finding out how we're going to protect ourselves and how we're going to do this and how we're going to do that. Hey, Jesus is going to take care of us. If He wants us here, He's going to take care of us here. But there have been many prophets, many teachers, many preachers, many people who are even in jail today suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they won't waver. Oh, we'll let you go if you deny Jesus. Can't do that. Are we going to face that? At some point, I believe we will. I don't know when, but every day that goes by, we're closer and closer because evil is rampant. But just understand this. Jesus said, in this world, there will be much trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If He overcame the world, which He did, He also overcame death. He overcame all of those things. And He lives in us. What does that make us? Overcomers. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in anxiety. We don't have to live in self-sufficiency. All of this comes down to Christ in us. That's our hope, and that's our strength. And that's what we hang on to. Amen? Father, thank You for Your word. I do pray You will write it upon our hearts. I pray that You will speak to us in ways, Lord, that we can understand. All of us in this room, as small as a group as we are, we all come from different backgrounds. We all process information differently, some from an educational standpoint, some from a financial standpoint, some from different cultures even that we were born into. But whatever it is, Lord, Your truth overrides all of that to bring us into a relationship with You. I pray right now that we would grab that truth and hold on to it with all that we have and not waver, so that we don't find ourselves trying to fix the problems around us through man's schemes or even through our own, but that we trust in You. We are dependent upon You in every breath that we take. And we love You and we thank You. May You have Your way in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Turn Your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will go straight. Lead Him in the light of His glory and grace. Turn Your eyes upon Jesus. Look faith and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. In the light of His glory.
Blessings, everyone.